You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
We'll go to the scripture readings in Matthew today, chapter 16, verses 21 through 23. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Father God, we just ask for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake, amen.
Okay, right, here we are. We're in our Acts 29 study, and I've been looking at a lot of issues related to this. I'm getting some emails from various people concerning this study, and I think there's a lot of people who are finding this kind of an eye-opener and of great interest. And so I want to thank the Lord for all the opportunities we have to express these things and get them out and put them out on the internet. People around the world can view them. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we thank thee for this time that we have together, Lord, and we think, Lord, of those who are traveling, those who are on the East Coast now, Lord, and reviewing the great history of the founding of the nation, and pray, Lord, that they would be excited to continue as they come back in their lives to preach the good news of Jesus Christ and Him crucified, taking advantage of all the freedoms that are available here in the United States for doing that. Pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Now, yes, well, we're on Acts 29. You say there's no such thing as Acts 29. There's only Acts 28. Yeah, we know that. We know there's only 28 chapters, but Acts 29 makes you think about, well, maybe something else goes on after Acts 28. And that's the point, right? And so we had been looking at some very interesting issues here about Acts, because if you look at this expression, the kingdom of God, kingdom is a basileia, so the kingdom of God, and you look at its usage, you'll find that there are seven places where this is used in the book of Acts. Seven, and the seventh time you'll find it right there in Acts 28:31. And then you might say, well, when's the next time that it's used by Paul? And guess where it is? Well, you find it right over here in Colossians chapter 4. Let's have a look at this. Colossians chapter 4, and it's in an interesting context. Colossians chapter 4, and verse, let's see, we'll read from verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ. Let's just back up a little bit, because I need some context here. So let's go back to, say, around about verse 7. All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant of the Lord. Now you'll find these expressions, fellow servant, fellow prisoner. These terms come up quite often in the last portions of these epistles. Whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts. So Paul here, what you find is he's in prison, and then he has these fellow servants, fellow workers, going out and doing his bidding in terms of the various churches as they are around, all around the Gentile known world. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. Notice how it says, who is one of you. They shall make known unto you all things which are done here. Aristarchus, my fellow, here it comes, fellow prisoner, fellow worker, fellow prisoner, fellow servant, saluteth you. And Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas, touching whom you receive commandments. If he come unto you, receive him. And then it says, and Jesus, which is called Justus, who are of the circumcision. Now he puts this group out and shows you that they're of the circumcision. These only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God. Isn't it interesting that immediately after defining this group who are of the circumcision, he says, these only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. And so that's where you have this, and I'll get the precise verse, make sure I get it right, verse 11. So Colossians 4, verse 11, here we have number 8. Number 8 being the new beginning. A new beginning. But notice the kingdom of God is in a context where you've got these fellow workers who are circumcision. And why would that be? Why would it be that the kingdom of God comes up in this context of fellow workers who are of the circumcision? Well, that makes to me a lot of sense, because the kingdom of God is an expression which they who are of the Jews will completely understand. But what they need to understand is that the kingdom of God has a new phase, something new that they need to be involved with. Yes, God is working in the kingdom of God, but now in a new phase. And this is number 8, the new beginning, complete right here to the last verse, and then a new beginning over here. And you say, well, that's in prison. And Paul is in prison here, right? So here, Paul is in prison. Yeah, but just prior to this manifestation of what Paul is doing in the ministry that he's involved with, it says there that he's in chains for the hope of Israel, right? For the hope of Israel. Just prior to that, that's what it says. And when Paul is the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, we've learned, haven't we? We now ask the question, well, which imprisonment? We have, I will put it back into the first person pronoun, I have assumed in the past that that's the imprisonment that Paul has been talking about in here. And I have taken the mystery that was talked about here and I've put it into Acts 28, which I don't think that's right. I don't believe that's right. I think what's going on is that there is a continuation of ministry going right to the very last verse and right to the period here, right to the very period here into the book of Acts. And that afterwards, sometime afterwards, and that's why I'm talking about Acts 29, just to provoke our thoughts, that sometime after this there was a fresh imprisonment. And finally, his death. And there could have been more imprisonments in there. We don't know yet, and we're still continuing our study about this. But so here are some interesting things: that there was this completeness of the kingdom of God and its ministry. What happened in here in Acts 28 was that the salvation of God was sent unto the Gentiles, and that they would hear it. It. That is the message. This message. And this message is talked about in Acts 28, verse 23. And it's all based upon Moses and the prophets and all these things. And the ministry and the revelation of this idea was based upon Moses and the prophets. And the Jews would not have it. And now it's being sent to the Gentiles. So, what about the mystery? Well, it had to have been revealed some stage later, some time later after Acts 28. So this has been my model up until now, and we're working on this and trying to understand it. And we talked about the pragmatics of the thing, that there were certain deeds that were done that Luke talked about, and these deeds were certainly believed, and they were written down, and we can read them. And Jesus Christ said himself, "Occupy till I come," that is, carry out business. Carry on doing the deeds that are appropriate to the age in which they are to be employed. And we must ask ourselves, well, if we are to occupy, we must ask, well, what are the instructions for us? What are the pragmatics of how we are to live, right? And what I'm saying is the pragmatics that you find in the book of Acts extend right to the last, right to the period, right to the very end. That has not been my stance until recently. My stance until recently was that somewhere in the very last verses of the chapter, Acts 28, the mystery was revealed. And then when Paul was in his own hired house, in there, that's where he issues all the doctrines to do with the revelation of the mystery. I do not believe that now. I do not believe that. I don't think that's got the warrant of scriptures. And instead, what I believe is that the kingdom of God and the ministry that had already been revealed was in progress right through the period here. But sometime afterwards, yes, then the mystery was revealed. Okay, so those are the pragmatics that we're talking about. And these are the seven places where you'll find the kingdom of God mentioned. Notice it comes right down here to the last chapter and last verse, which we've been talking about. That's the seventh, and then the eighth one comes on later on. Notice down here in Acts 20:25, and now behold, I know that you all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more, right? There's in Acts 20:25, and then 28:31, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. And there's no hindrance to this. And we find this being the case, not only in the sense that he's no longer confining himself simply to the Jews, but also there is plainness in his speech, which goes right through from before Acts 28, 25, 26, 27, 28, right before then, right to the very last portion of Acts. Great plainness and no hindering of the truth. Okay, and what did we learn also last time? We learned last time that there is an expression that Isaiah used. Isaiah says, make the heart of this people fat. Make. And that's not quoted in there. And in fact, what we find is that very idea I'm talking about. Great plainness, persuasion, teaching, expounding, bringing forth truth. All day long he's doing this. Do you think that Paul, all day long when he gathered these Jews together in his hired house, that he gathered them together to try and make their heart fat? Do you think he's trying to blind them? Of course not. The context of what's given and delivered there is great plainness of speech. Very plain, persuasive language. But some believed not. Indecision was there. Okay, that's cool. Well, there's a lot more that I could talk about. So I've added a few more things onto this. So this is my work in progress, right? I'm adjusting my paradigm, how I understand the scriptures. Okay, so I'm making adjustments to it. So over here, notice I've got the continuation of New Jerusalem hope. And I'm extending this past Acts 28, not because I know that it extended far past Acts 28, but that is, it's conceivably true that, that's what happened. And then once the mystery was revealed, then there would have to be an adjustment. An adjustment would need to be made, and that's where in Ephesians chapter 4, I should say, in Ephesians chapter 4, that's where you read about how that there were apostles and prophets and evangelists, pastors and teachers were brought up in order to make the adjustment so that people would see that, yes, there is only this one susoma, one body, this joint body. Okay, and there's a few other things in here we'll need to go back on. And remember, I said that this here, I'm keeping it there, but we've got to go back on this, right? We're going to have to check this out very carefully as well. Notice down the bottom, pragma of the apostles right to the end of Acts and possibly beyond. Okay, and that's certainly what I have come to understand. Cool. And here's Right Division, yours truly right here. Today, there are some big questions which I am digging into the scriptures for. Here is one massive question that I've got in my mind. What happens when Israel becomes Loami? Now, let me just point out what I have assumed. And if you have assumed the same thing, fair enough. It's up to you. But this is what I have assumed. That when Israel becomes Loami, all right, then Israel as such is not used. in the program of God. It's not used. They were the salt of the earth. They were the mediatorial kingdom. God would use them to bring truth to the nations. And once they become Lo Ammi, God doesn't do that anymore. It stops using them as the channel of blessing to all the other nations. I still believe that substantially, but there's some refinements to it which I want to look at. And the way we can look at it is we can go to the exilic prophets, one of which is Daniel, right? And when we go into Daniel, we're going to see how God deals with the nations in a situation where Israel is Lo Ammi, where Israel has gone off and been taken off into the nations. What happens? Now, I haven't completed this, but I want you to see that we're into it. Does prophecy stop in some sense? Does God stop using Israel's prophets? Now, the last question is very evidently answered. Does God stop using Israel? No, he doesn't. And that's become very clear to me. He doesn't stop using Israel's prophets, and we can see it. We'll go through that, and we'll get into some of Ezekiel and Daniel to see this. This is pretty cool stuff. So, I said for today, but these are questions for today. They won't be answered today. Now, I want you to look at something that's kind of cool. Let's go across to Matthew 22. So, these are questions to keep in your mind, and we will answer these in their time. The question is for now, the answer's for later. So, in Matthew chapter 22, I should say, it says this, "And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables." It says, "spake unto them again." Look at chapter 21, verse 45. "And when the chief priests and Pharisees had heard his parables, they perceived that he spake of them." Oh, okay, so now we know the audience. Notice the audience, Pharisees, chief priests. Chief priests and Pharisees. So in chapter 22, where it says, "spake unto them again by parables," we understand the audience and notice the usage of parables. Parables. All right, now let's really get this. This is crucial, what I'm about to show you. This is crucial. It's going to enable us to understand more clearly what's going on in the book of Acts. Now, and it relates to the questions. It relates to the questions that I've got concerning the exilic prophets and what's going on when Israel becomes Lo Ammi. Now, I'll just show you this. Have a look at Matthew chapter 13. Okay. It says this in verse 10, "And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables?" Why are you doing this? Why are you speaking unto them in parables? "He answered and said unto them, Because it's given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given." Oh, mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Okay, it's those are for you to know. You disciples, you are to know these things, but to them it's not given to know. And that's why I'm using parables. Parabole. Para, alongside. Bole, from the word bellow, to throw alongside. Okay, cool. So these things were thrown alongside. They're not direct. They are indirect. And it says this in verse 12, "For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive." Now, why am I reading this again? Because he does not use the imperative must as Isaiah does. And similarly, as you find in Acts 28, what's the difference? Look at the difference. See the difference. It says this in verse 13. So that's an interesting number, isn't it? 13:13. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. So therefore speak I to them in parables. I'm for this reason, to take away. See the previous verse? It says, for whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance, but whoso hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables. See, that's the explanation of the must. That's the explanation. That's, you must do this. Make the heart of this people. Right? Make them fat. Their heart fat. Okay. Well, then this is the explanation right here of the make. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. That's the reason. So the imperative is explained here in the context, which you do not find in Acts 28. Alright, so we see this going on here. Okay, that's interesting. Now if you go across to Matthew 22, then Jesus is again using parables. Why? Because he's blinding. He's making the heart of this people fat. This is part of that. The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son. Okay, so here is this explanation of the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven coming up in this context of blinding. And sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding. So he's got servants, and he's calling those that were bidden. Those that were called is a participle being used here. And they would not come. Here is this first mission, right? The first one. He sent forth his servants to call them, those that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. So that's the first sending. Then verse 4. Again, he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner. Ah. Now he's adding something to this call, right? He's saying, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen, my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. So the difference we have here is that there is a readiness. There is a calling at the beginning to come to the marriage. They would not come. Then the second invitation goes out. What's different? Things are now ready. That's a bit interesting. Let's see if we can discern a little bit more about what that could mean. Now, if you go back to Matthew 10, okay, and in Matthew chapter 10, we have mention made of the sending. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits, this is verse 1, to cast them out, and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. And he goes through their names, right, which are all interesting. And he says in verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not in the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We've got it. It's very clear, the first invitation sent. And one of those involved with this first sending and this invitation was Peter. He's in there. Okay. Now, if you go across to Matthew 16, we discover something about this message of the kingdom of heaven and what it included and what it didn't include. So this is Matthew 16 and verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples. And you notice the Bible is very clear to give us the timing. It says, from that time forth. How that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him. Can you imagine this guy? Rebuking the Lord, you know? Saying, be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee. He might have good intentions for his, you know, statement. But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offence unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. The first invitation, things were not ready. Can you see that things are not ready? Things are definitely not ready here. The first invitation was given, and they would not come. Peter, during this time, certainly had things to learn. Did he finally learn them? Well, yeah, he did. Let's have a look. If you look at this passage in Acts, okay, so when you get into Acts, Peter's saying something. Look at Acts chapter 3, verse 12, and Peter saw it. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? So this is this great miracle of this man being given the strength to walk again. Verse 13, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. Now he is recognizing this truth of the fact that Jesus went to the cross and died. He was a very witness of the fact, and even denied the Lord right there. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong. Oh, so now we've got strength in the Lord's name, whom ye see and know, yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before had shown by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. This is the same one that previous in the book of Matthew says, rebuke the Lord, be it far from thee. No. But now he has learnt. There was a time when things were not ready. Right? There was a proclamation. Now go to Matthew 22. Let's have a look what else was going on in here. I think this is interesting. And it says this. In verse 4, again he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner. Ah, now things are prepared. And the word is very interesting, a nice stem that comes from this. Hetoi mazata is the word. And it says here, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready, come unto the marriage. This is the second invitation. So the second invitation is the book of Acts. Peter has got up to speed. The apostles now are empowered by the Spirit of God, and they go out and they preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. They've got that. And notice the invitation goes out. Verse 5, but they made light of it and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. Not too concerned about this message. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. We can see what happened to James. He was killed. Stephen, etc. Stoned. We find this in the book of Acts, right? So this is a really interesting thing that happened. I want you to see something else here which comes up. And this is in Hebrews chapter 2. So hold your place in Matthew. And just look at Hebrews. And it makes sense to go to Hebrews because Hebrews is addressed to the Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received the just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect? If we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. See, this is what happened. They neglected it, right? When we find here in Matthew 22, where it says, verse 5, but they made light of it, they neglected it. Same word. They neglected it and went their ways. Same word. We find it right here in this context of a warning. Look at this. Hebrews chapter 2. Now look what it says. It says in verse 4, God also bearing them witness both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. Ah, so now we can see the fullness of what it means that all things were ready. Of course they were ready. The apostles now were up to speed with the proclamation of Jesus Christ, the meaning of the cross, and also they were empowered with the signs and wonders and all these great things. Everything was ready. That's the book of Acts. That is it. We can see the book of Acts in here. Okay. But the story doesn't end, right? It keeps going. And as I read this and I start doing more and more searches through this, I discover more and more connections with our study. It says this, and it says in verse 6, and the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. Yes, that's the Acts. We can go through many passages. I won't do it for this time. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth. Stop. Verse 7. But when the king heard. That implies time, does it not? When the king heard. So, in the parable that's being taught here, which is, you know, a parable that relates human figures, when the event occurs that they slew these servants, these people that went out and gave the invitation, when that occurred, and when the king heard that it occurred, those are two different times. Right? Because there's going to be a time when the king actually hears about it, but that was not when it occurred. That would have occurred before. It happens, right? It happens, and then the king hears. Right? Now, there's one problem with my interpretation, and that is the king is evidently God. And so when it occurs, God knows immediately. Right? But in the parable, there is time. Right? There's time in the parable. Okay, carrying on. And I just admit that difficulty in my interpretation. It's just there. I don't know what to do with it, quite frankly. Verse 8. Then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Now, the word worthy is axios in Greek. And when it says they were not worthy, it means that they did not bring forth the correct faith in works. They did not. And it says this, when the king heard thereof, he was wroth and sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Now, their city would be Jerusalem, right? Their city would be Jerusalem. Now, I don't think we should go this way. I do not think we should take history as we come to understand it, and then interpret the Bible from what we understand from history. Rather, we should go the other way. We should see things in the Bible and then interpret history on that basis. But you notice in here, you've got Jerusalem is to be fired. And that, I'm suggesting, is Acts 29. Somewhere in Acts 29. And that has to do with, as far as the history goes, would be the work of Titus. when he came into Jerusalem and sacked the temple and took all the artifacts back to Rome. And in fact, in Rome, you can actually see to this day the actual arch where you can see Titus bringing in all these slaves and everyone else, and also the artifacts from the temple. It's part of history. Okay. That is very interesting to me. Now it says, verse 8, then saith he to his servants, the wedding is... Wait, see, the story doesn't finish. See, now, this is problematic to my former view of Acts 28. Right here is problematic. Then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Okay, so the story ends here, right? No. Oh, go. Go ye, therefore, into the highways. And as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. Oh, okay, so the work prophetically does not end. It does not end with Israel being judged. It does not end there, according to prophecy. The important thing I want you to see is, according to the scriptures, revealed prophetic scriptures, there is a work which has to do with the marriage invitation. It's the same invitation, same one, but it's according to prophecy, and it's consequent to Israel being judged. Do you see that? Or am I making this up? Right? That's what it says. All right. What does Bullinger and Welsh and others say about this? Well, they say somewhere between verses 7 and 8, the mystery was revealed. See, somewhere in there it was revealed. On what basis? Important. On what basis do you say that the mystery was revealed somewhere between 7 and 8? Well, the answer is, my systematic tells me. Right? My systematic tells me that. My systematic tells me that right here in Acts 28, this is where the mystery was revealed. Therefore, I've got to put it in here. But it's not in there. You have to bring it in there from your systematic, and you've got to suppose it's in there. But it's not there. Nor do you find the mystery in Acts 28. Where is it? Read it to me. Does it say anything about the mystery in Acts 28? No. Is there a mystery? Yes, there is. Because this is the unfolding of the parables, right? The part of the parables that we're reading here in Matthew 22. This is a part of the unfolding truth of the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. That somehow an invitation is going to go to the highways, the Gentile people, apart from Israel. That's a part of a mystery to do with the kingdom of heaven, but not the mystery. You see the point I'm making? This is it. This is the big one. I mean, when I saw this, I thought, oh man, this is huge. Now, it's not huge for a person who is just beginning to understand something about right division. No, this is just nothing, really. You need to just stick with what Paul is doing in his ministries and the fact that he has been given a revelation of the mystery. You need just to understand those things. But for those of us who have been looking at Paul's ministries and have come to an understanding of right division, this is big. It is for me. I can see the magnificence of it. It's huge. Now, what's going to be my job? My job, my friends, is going to be to keep on keeping on and understand more about how God prophetically will use his prophets during the time that Israel is Lo-Ami. When Israel is judged, how does God use his prophets? There's only one way to find out. Right here, man. Got to dig into these prophets. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to get right into them. Well, that's it for me today. Now, I did have a lot more to say about this get into some Greek words, but we're out of time, so we'll leave that for another one. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we thank Thee for this time. We thank Thee, Lord, that the revelation of the mystery was given to Paul as a prisoner, Lord. We ask for more refinement and understanding of these things. We pray, Lord, that as we seek to understand Thy Word, that it would not be just a library of understanding, but, Lord, that it would sink down into our feet, that, Lord, it'd make a difference in our very lives, that people would see the difference, and they would see the excitement of the salvation of God, that we have knowledge that one day we'll come out of the grave, Lord, with newness of life, not because of our goodness, but because Jesus Christ, our Lord, has suffered, bled, and died, that we could have eternal life. We pray, Lord, that for this ministry that is on the net, Lord, that you'd bless it and guide people as they are brought to it, that they would see these wonderful truths. And in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.